this special extended podcast for the complete service for Sunday the 6th of September. Due to the restrictions on public worship across the Church of England, we are live streaming our services on Facebook for the foreseeable future. You can join us each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. without needing to be signed into Facebook. We'll be posting that necessary link along with other resources at www.stpeters.co/sermons. You may want to go and download the material to follow along this service and participate more fully. We compiled this podcast to enable those who are unable to join us live to worship in their own homes. We've also now added a complete video recording of the service, which you can access by visiting the sermon section of our website and selecting the date of the service you want to watch. This began on Sunday the 3rd of May. Hello, good morning, welcome. Welcome to St. Peter's Online Worship Service. It is good to be together. Please do continue to say hello if you've not started already. You might want to just say hello to other people worshipping with you. Welcome. Use the comments section where that's appropriate and helpful for you. Just to remind you that you are worshipping with other people wherever you find yourself for whatever reason. Also, bearing in mind, this is not live, although I make it feel as live as I possibly can. This is pre-recorded. The reason it's not live is because I am also leading a worship service as I am speaking in St. Peter's Church for those who have gathered there. So you are worshipping alongside others who are gathered as a congregation there. And we hope that in having these two different spaces worshipping at the same time, that we can still feel like one body, although it's slightly distorted due to our current restrictions. So do bear in mind that you are worshipping God. It can feel weird sitting in front of a computer at home, I know, to try and worship and trying to connect in the same way. But allow the Spirit of God to meet with you. I'm going to begin with some liturgy. You should have found some time, I hope, in the preparation for today to get the service sheet downloaded for the 6th of September. There is a comment, a pinned comment with that link. So do go to our website and download that so that you have it in front of you. We're going to worship first, and then I'll do a little bit more of an introduction after our first worship song. But let us allow this song to lead us into worship, to remind us that the focus of this is not me or the computer, but it is about the Lord God who we want to meet today. We have come from scattered lives to meet with God, so let us recognize his presence with us. So during this song, just invite the Spirit to meet with you during this time. Thank you. Let's praise him. Lord, you are great and mighty, worthy of our thanks and praise. Thank you that we can meet with you in all manner of places and at all times, to come into your presence, to know your love and your grace, your peace. Come now and meet with us as we read your scriptures. We pray to you, Lord, would you meet with us? So turning to our service sheets. As God's people we have gathered. We come as we are, we will leave changed by the love of God. We are beginning to transition into our online worship being jointly with the Mission Partnership. And this is to enable and to assist and to help our brothers and sisters in the other churches as they work out how to do in-person worship and online worship. It takes different people different amounts of time, and it takes different stresses in there. Particularly the clergy and the lay readers have different commitments. And so we, in trying to support them at this time, are moving to share out that responsibility. And so over this month of September, we're going to have three options for worship. We've got the in-person worship, which we've talked about, and we've got this service online. But after this service, as I'll say in the notices as well, we will be offering the Mission Partnership worship, which will sort of transition to being our 10:15 worship option, as it were. And so different people from the different churches will be leading it and preaching in it. So you will still receive worship songs and liturgy and all the stuff that you want to connect with on a Sunday morning. It'll just will be led by someone else. So it may not be me, but it will be someone just as capable and friendly, I hope. So we've got all of those sorts of things, but the Mission Partnership worship will be following the lectionary, which we've been doing over August, the gospel readings that are set for the wider church, rather than doing our specific St. Peter's focus on Acts of the Apostles, which has been for the rest of the year. The plan originally before COVID-19 was that we would look at Acts of the Apostles until its conclusion, and we would look at that right up until the end of November. But due to COVID-19 and the changes that have needed to be implemented, we're going to cut the Acts of the Apostles short, as it were. We're going to see it through to the end of the month, the next few chapters of Acts of the Apostles. But then we will transition into the lectionary readings so that the joint Mission Partnership, we can all work with the same Bible readings and reflect on those. So I'm telling you all of that because I have contributed to that service for this week by giving a sermon on Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 18. So hopefully you will be able to see that after this service and engage in that. But it also means that I've kind of put some attention on focusing on that, and my time commitments have been stretched. So this is sort of an apology of this service isn't as child-friendly and child-focused as I would have liked it to have been, and I've been trying to maintain through the lockdown. The following weeks I will be trying to invest more in that and working out a way in which we might be doing lectionary reading, gospel reading, etc., and finding ways in which the kids can engage with that. But for this service, unfortunately, I've just not had the space or the mind to come up with some activity for the younger people to engage in. So you may want to find colouring or other things. My sermon is going to be talking to them briefly, trying to get them to think and engage with the Bible reading. But other than that, I'm going to have to sort of hand over to you to be creative. I apologise for that. One of the things which has been a joy over this lockdown, of course, is being able to engage with the young people over the online services. We started by doing Zoom Sunday school, and then we transitioned to doing basically an all-age service every week, and receiving from them different contributions, things that they've been engaged in. And so the first thing I'd like to show you is something that one of our young people sent in from their time. Scooting that. This is from Audrey. Sorry about that, Audrey. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about self-portraits and seeing who God really is, and therefore allowing God to see who we really are and telling us who we really are. And I set the children the activity of drawing a self-portrait and putting around them things that they would like to see in themselves, or that people have seen in them that they want to be reminded of, the words that maybe God is speaking over them. So Audrey did this beautiful self-portrait. Thank you very much for doing it. And we've got creative. Oh, certainly showing that. Look at these Snoopy stickers. Imaginative. Those are very good. Red. They are connected. So I'm wondering whether or not she's connected that. I think this says great mover. Clearly a good dancer. I've seen some of your dance moves, Audrey. I'd like to see some more of those. Funny, you certainly are funny. I've experienced that. So well done for listening to that. You are kind. Yep, particularly with your brother. I've seen you be kind to him. Cute, very good. Energetic. I'm now beginning to wonder. Looking at cute, I'm wondering whether or not your mum wrote these things. So well done, Alice, for writing those things. Audrey, you should pay attention to your mum. And gentle down here, yes, down in the bottom left corner. That's very good. She also sent in, she also did one, an extra one. Clearly, I've not set her enough of a task. But she sent in this one of her, sorry, I'm doing this on the fly. We've got this one. Oops, let me move it over here. Let me just. Where am I? I'm here. Hello. I'll get rid of this one. This is the guinea pig, apparently. This is Spice the guinea pig. a portrait done by Audrey of the guinea pig. And his characteristics are hungry. You know, imagine if the Lord said that over you. Lord, what do you see in me? I see hunger. is that odd joke? Men have feelings. We often feel hungry. Anyway, very good. Thank you, Audrey, for that. So we're going to be transitioning. It means that this service isn't going to be as interactive as I would have liked, and I apologise for that. As we engage, we're re-engaging with Acts of the Apostles, and we'll hear that reading a little later on. The reading itself wasn't chosen to be child friendly, and so it may raise some difficult questions, and that's where I sort of want to talk to the kids, particularly with these difficult questions of suffering and of evil. So I'm going to sort of talk to them about that, and hopefully we can send them off to do an activity. So you may want to be thinking about what activity you might want to set up for them. I apologise for not doing that on your behalf. But then I want to talk to you about how you might want to talk to your younger people about these difficult topics in a more complicated way. That's just warning you and giving you enough time to set some stuff up. We're going to begin with confession. I've done a confession and apologised. We're going to lead into a confession. This is helping us to acknowledge the difficulties and strains of the world and of our anxieties, and where we perhaps have lost sight of the promise of resurrection, where we have got caught up in the issues of the world and allow those to weigh heavy upon us and be a burden upon us. So I'm just going to give us a few moments just to be mindful of that, where we've allowed the world's anxieties to be lumped upon us. Recently, I've been talking to a counsellor or to a mentor about the stuff that's been going on in my own life. And one of the things that she has raised is that anxiety is contagious, that none of us like feeling anxious. And so it is normal and natural that we hand that anxiety onto other people because we don't want to hold it anymore. So we try and find unconsciously and subconsciously people to take our anxieties upon us. And we sort of package it in reasons why they should take it. And we put blame upon them to take responsibility for that. And so I just want us to be mindful of that, where we might have done that this week, where we may have allowed our own anxieties to be expressed in unhelpful ways for other people, or where we've maybe felt anxious and not sure why, and actually we've just picked it up and it's been contagious from someone else. So let's just kind of reflect a little bit on our anxiety levels, of where that's come from, why we're feeling like we're feeling, and then just confess those things, bring them before the Lord for his healing touch. Jesus Christ, risen Master, triumphant Lord, we come to you in sorrow and anxiety. We come to you with our sins and our weaknesses, and we confess them, seeking your mercy. We have lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. We have lived by the light of our own eyes, as faithless and not believing. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. We have lived for this world alone and doubted our home in heaven. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. May the God of love and power forgive you and free you from your sins and anxieties, heal and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord now and sing of his great love for us.
Song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless, shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but such disdain, so few that longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their King. Then crucified is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why, what has my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease and against him rise. Stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King. Never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in her sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend.
A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 23, verses 12 to 22. In the morning, the Jews joined in a conspiracy and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who joined this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the council must notify the tribune to bring him down to you on the pretext that you want to make a more thorough examination of his case, and we are ready to do away with him before he arrives." Now the son of Paul's sister heard about the ambush, so he went and gained entrance to the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to report to him." So he took him, brought him to the tribune, and said, "The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to tell you." The tribune took him by the hand, drew him aside privately, and asked, "What is it that you have to report to me?" He answered, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more thoroughly into his case. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him. They have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they kill him. They are ready now and are waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, ordering him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Immortal, invisible God. Oh. from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. Of all thy rich graces, this grace, Lord, impart. Take the veil from our faces, the vow from thy Christ to the heart.
So I come now to the sermon. I hope the kids are still around. The Bible reading today from Acts of the Apostles makes me think of two things, really, which sort of combine into thinking about how much our choices and actions affect other people. So that's the thing that I wanted to have in our minds. How do our lives impact others, and how can we be more mindful of that, and how can we work within that? The thing of this story, Paul is has had this difficult engagement, trying to think back to June and July, of conflict, just going from one conflict situation to another, one debate to another, and he finds it quite difficult. And we concluded our time with Paul, with Jesus saying to him, "Keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness to me in Rome." And so he's sort of been taken out of Jerusalem and being taken to Rome, where he is going to witness to Christ in his life and in his words. But as Paul has experienced, that witnessing will cause great suffering for him. And already the Jews, Paul's opponents in this situation, make a vow before God. They turn to God and they say, "We are not going to eat or drink until we have killed Paul." That's a strong promise to make to God. And the Jews make this vow to one another and before God, saying, "You know, may we be cursed if this doesn't happen." So they've put in place this big decision that they are going to kill Paul. And they've done that not because they imagine having that thought that you are so keen on killing someone. But you think that that's the right thing to do. OK, that seems a bit strange to us to think that you would make a vow to God to kill someone and that would be OK, that's reasonable, or that's understandable, that's a way that God wants us to behave, that God wants us to kill someone, and so therefore we're going to make a commitment that we're going to act on that. We really will struggle with that in our understanding, in our lives, because, you know, hurting people is not a good thing to do. There's this sense in which people can think that certain actions are going to be right are going to be good, and we perform them thinking that we're doing the right thing. But from the people who are against us, the people on the other side of the argument, or who may think differently to us, may think that that is a terrible thing to do, and awful, and that misunderstanding. I wonder whether or not we've ever been in that situation where people who we might call our enemies behave in a certain way. You're going to go, I don't know how they can even think and contemplate doing that. That's awful. That's horrible. That's the worst thing that can possibly happen. We often forget that they're probably making it with thinking that they're doing the good thing, doing the right thing. And that's where we get into problems. But ultimately, they don't. They don't kill Paul. Paul survives and escapes. And I'm going to talk a little bit later on about what that might mean in terms of breaking our vows to God and how to work with that. But when people mean to do us harm and we survive, we can perhaps quickly think, oh, that's because of God. That God has protected us and helped us. And that's right and good. It's a good thing to think that, because God does want to protect us and God doesn't want us to suffer and come to harm. But many of us will also know of people who did come to harm and did nothing wrong or nothing to deserve that. We just have to think about Jesus, the ultimate person who had harm done to him. He was killed for doing something that he didn't do. And so what do we do with that? Where is God in those difficult places where suffering and heartache and pain and badness in the world and happens? This is called the problem of evil, or the problem of badness, as I want to call it today. Problem of badness. I want you, as kids and as adults as well, but children, I want you to think about some stories that you know. Maybe films that you like, your favourite film. You might want to just remind your parents what your favourite films are. Use the comment section. Tell us what your favourite films are. And I want you to think about those films, about what the story is. Most films, most stories are about good versus evil, or good versus bad. There are good people, heroes, and there are bad people, the villains. I wonder if you could can point out in your favourite film, in your favourite story, who the goodies are and who the baddies are. That's a good question. But you will know what I mean when I ask you that. Who are the goodies in a story and who are the baddies in the story? When you think about those sorts of things, you know what it means to be good and you know what it means to be bad. Or at least you understand what it means to be good and what it is to be bad. But I wonder whether or not you might want to imagine how the story might look differently if the baddies were actually the goodies and the goodies were actually the baddies. Try and tell that story, your favourite film, maybe Frozen or whatever. Try and tell it from the point of view of who you think the villains are. What might their actions look like? Why might they have chosen to act in the way that they acted? What was their motivation? Why were they doing that? It's a difficult thing to think about, isn't it? Villains are villains. Surely they know they're doing bad. Well, what if they didn't? What if they think they are doing good? How might the world look differently? This is a big question. But I wonder if you can do that. The problem with evil is that we imagine that God is all-powerful, which he is. He's all-loving, which he is. He loves you so much, and he loves everyone so much. And he is able to do anything he wants. He is able to do anything. How is it possible that if he loves us and he can do anything, why is it that we still have bad things happen to us? Why is it that God doesn't stop those things from happening? Why does he allow villains and baddies to exist? Why does he allow them to act in these terrible ways? Why did he allow the Jews in this story to make a vow to kill Paul and to think about killing him, because they could have done that. They could have achieved that. And many people have done it. As I've said, Jesus was killed by people's desires to have him killed. And God did nothing, or seemingly did nothing, to stop that awful thing from happening and causing a great deal of pain, hurt and upset, sadness in the world. And when those bad things happen to us, we can often blame God. We often say, well, where is God in this? God can't do anything, and God isn't all loving. And we sort of start to question where God is and what God is doing and who he is. Is he all loving? Because if he is, why didn't he do anything? Or maybe he's not powerful enough to do anything. So, and therefore, why is he worthy of our praise and worship? And why should we say thank you to him when he does do good things? But the thinking through, trying to imagine what the story would look like if we were in the place of the baddies, if we saw the story from their point of view, well, then when good things happen, when they are thwarted, when their choices don't come to fruition, when the Jews in this instance Paul doesn't die and get killed, then suddenly that would also raise questions about God, because God is surely on our side. The truth is that the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, the problem of difficulties and bad things in the world is that God allows us to make choices. He allows us because he loves us. I wonder how many of your parents, children, say to you when you asking for, sweets just before bedtime, go, no, and these are the reasons that I'm not going to. Or how many of your parents, quite cleverly, might ask you whether or not that's a good idea? Do you think that's a good idea? I wonder how many of your parents use the phrase, are you making wise choices? Trying to help you to see and make decisions for yourself. So eating sweets before bedtime, instead of just saying no and stopping you from doing it, by the way, that's a good thing to do, your parents should be doing that, they might want to ask you, why are you wanting sweets just before bed? What might happen if you make that decision? The reality is, we all want to have the freedom to make the choices that we want to make. We think that we've made a decision. We think that that's the right thing to do, the best thing to do. I want sweets and I want them now because I'm hungry and, they are food. All of those things seem very sensible in our heads. We do need someone outside just to help us to see that it might not be the best decision. But we find it very difficult to see that we are doing anything wrong. And most of the time we only find out after we have done those things. We only find out when we suddenly realise what our decisions have done to another person. So I want you to think about that this week. Think about your decisions as you make them, about how they might affect other people. To ask yourself, I wonder what it might be like to be on the other side of this decision. What it might be like to hear me say those things that I want to say, or to act in the way that I want to act. How might that make my mum or dad feel? How might that make my friends at school feel if I did that? Just begin to ask yourself those questions. Anyway, I hope your parents have got an activity for you. So parents, you can send them off. We're going to have a further conversation. That was pretty heavy. I'm sorry about that. But it is something that I wanted to help the young people to reflect on, as well as ourselves. The other thing about this passage that I want to focus on, talking about freedom and our will and our choices, is about this vow that the Jews made to God, which I've really struggled with. At what point do they think that that's a good idea? To vow to God, who they know is loving, to vow to him that they're not going to eat or drink. They're going to suffer. They're going to put themselves through suffering as a sort of proof that they are on God's side. You know, often when we make promises to God, it's to try and persuade him that we really mean it. You know, Lord, if you're there and you're going to act, I promise I will, you know, I will read my Bible every day if you just make this happen. They're making that sort of promise and vow and commitment to God. We're not going to eat or drink until we've killed, and until we've killed Paul. We're really serious about this, God. So, you know, like us, love us, because we're going to kill Paul for you. You know, it's a bit. At what point did they think, this might not be a good idea? Well, seemingly never. So they make this commitment to God, this bizarre commitment. And they do it because they think that that's what God wants. And then we're hearing it from Paul's perspective, from the winner, if you like, of this situation. But Paul escapes. Paul doesn't get killed, not by them at least. And he never gets killed by them. And so at what point do they start eating and drinking? At what point do they break their commitment? Or did many starve and die of thirst because they didn't kill Paul? So they made a commitment, a vow to the Lord. We will be cursed if this doesn't happen. That's a big burden to take, and they're serious about it. I wonder how many of us make similar commitments, thinking that we know what is going to please God. We make these big promises to God about thinking that we're going to do the right thing. What might it be like to just put a little bit of doubt in that? Obviously, some of our commitments are made with the best will in the world, you know, and we know that they are good. We know that they are good because they are commitments that Jesus asks of us. They are commitments and commands that are in the scriptures. And we as a body of the church throughout history and across the world have agreed other commandments of God. We can make commitments, things like marriage vows or the vows in baptism and confirmation. These commitments and vows, we know that they are good things, that they lead to positive things. But sometimes we make promises which aren't as clear cut, aren't as easy to make. These complicated, controversial decisions or views of the world need to give us more pause, particularly at this time, whilst there is so much division and so much disagreement in the world. We must take responsibility for the reactions that we are making, how we are responding to the world. The only person that you can control, unfortunately, is yourself. The only person that I can control is myself. That is all that God is asking of us, that we protect ourselves from sin, that we guard our hearts and our tongues and our mouths, our words and our actions. We are to guard that, and that is what we should take responsibility for. Sin isn't just the way in which we act, but is also about how we respond and how we react to other people's brokenness and pain and heartache and anxiety, as I said earlier. And here, the Jews are responding and reacting to uncertainty, to fear, to uncomfortableness. Paul is the enemy. Paul is disrupting, destroying their way of life. He's putting into question all that they have known. And he's saying it as if it was God. That is going to be scary for the Jews. And so surely God wants to protect his way of life. The scriptures that they knew clearly state that what he's saying is wrong. And what he's saying is new and is different. That is how they were seeing it. And so their response to do violence seems to be what God wants. Now, we read it from the opposite side, but try and place yourself in the position of the Jews. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever found yourself going, the means, the end justifies the means? You know, yeah, sure, but they've been violent to me, and so I'm going to be violent to them. You know, that what they're doing needs to be stopped at any cost. That actually the priorities are making a decision about priority. And these are the things that we need to watch. Now, I'm not making judgments on those decisions. And I'm not, you know, we can go into specifics about ethics and all that sort of stuff. And it gets complicated at that point. But in general terms, I think we need to have more humility in our choices. Because those decisions to act in that way will have consequences. And brings about suffering. I mean, in this case, quite obvious suffering for Paul and killing Paul. But also that brings into question where do not kill comes in. You know, if we're willing to shift on that, where else are we willing to shift? And people are going to ask us questions of integrity if we make these sorts of vows and commitments. And also, the Jews made that decision thinking that God is going to help them because they are helping God. They're doing God a favour by killing Paul. And so when he didn't die, when he wasn't killed, they might have had questions about, well, where's God in this? You know, why God allowed Paul to escape? And I wonder how they responded to that. Did they kind of go, actually, we were wrong. We shouldn't have done that. He's doing God's will. Or did they question God? Right, we didn't try hard enough. Right, we're going to hunt him down and make sure that we're not going to give up. You know, this is the devil winning. This is the enemy winning because the Paul is on the side of the devil and on he's opposed but to God. And so therefore, we need to work harder to try and win for God. These will probably be the things that were going through their heads. And again, when we face suffering, when we face setbacks, it is worth considering where we stand. What are we responsible for? What is God actually asking us? And how much is it we're giving God what we think he should do? Tom Wright, a great New Testament scholar, has a podcast called Ask N.T. Wright Anything. It's a very good podcast if you are into podcasts, and people send in questions to him, theological questions, and he responds. And I think he's got a lot of good stuff to say. And most of the questions are about suffering. Most of the questions that I face, the difficulty, the people, when I'm doing, when I'm witnessing and I'm talking about faith, most people's response is, yeah, but the world is in such mess. Where is God in it? God can't exist or can't be powerful because look at the mess that we're in. This is a big question that we have, but it's a relatively recent question. It's a relatively recent concern. Interestingly, it came out of the Enlightenment when God himself was being questioned, the existence of God was being questioned. Prior to that, once people had accepted that God existed, suffering wasn't a problem. It sort of just, you know, that... It's in the Bible, you know, suffering is part of life, you know, so there was no question as to whether or not suffering should exist or not. In our relative Western comfort, as we have developed and created systems in the world which gives us relative comfort and probably the most comfort that we've ever had and security that we've ever had, it's in this place that suddenly any sort of pain, heartache, struggle, difficulty becomes this big, all-consuming problem and ends the existence of God. Whereas actually that there is an opposite view which often gets forgotten about. Tom Wright says two things about suffering. First of all, we ought to be very cautious when we start using the word should for God. God should be like this. God should do this. We expect God to do X, Y, and Z. Suddenly God becomes our servant and our slave. So if we have in our head, don't understand why God didn't do this, he should have done that. If I were God, surely this is how it should have worked itself out. And therefore, we've placed ourselves above God. So in the when we have questions of suffering and pain and heartache, and we start to say, God should have done this, we need to just give ourselves pause. We may be right. You know, the Bible may have promised us that God would act in that way, and therefore we have genuine questions. But most of the time, if speaking personally, I often put a should on God, which I shouldn't have. The second thing that Tom Wright says about suffering is, if we are going to have a conversation about the problem of evil, we should also have a conversation about the problem of good. Because the result of saying God can't be all-loving, all-powerful, and evil exist, therefore, God isn't all-powerful or all-loving. The same should be true in the reverse. That the difficulty is all-consuming, and the world is a total mess and is out to get us, and therefore God doesn't exist. But God does exist. Goodness exists. People do good things. Why do we experience the good? Why do we experience security and provision and God's providence? Why do we experience and rejoice when good things happen? That causes a problem in the suffering world that we live in. And so there is a sense in which when we face the difficulty of pain, when we face these difficulties, these questions of struggle and anxiety and suffering and everything, we've also got to bear in mind the good things. Why is it that we so often forget about those, that existence of that? Many of us want to ignore the pain and suffering. Well, we're finding that very difficult at the moment. So why are we finding it easier to ignore the good? Ignore the God's blessings, God's protection. We sort of minimize it and say, well, currently I don't have coronavirus. Most of us don't. There's some who do. So why is it that we focus so solely on it and blame God on that, and yet we resist him being blamed for us not having it? I'm reminded of the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus heals, and only one of them comes back and thanks him. And I often say this thing of when bad things happen, God gets blamed. When good things happen, coincidence gets blamed. This sense in which the world is so keen to blame God for the bad things and not to take responsibility for themselves of their part that they've played in making a mess of the world, that can't be our fault. It's got to be God's fault for letting us cause it or for letting someone else do that bad thing. God gets blamed much more than God gets thanked. That's what Tom Wright's saying. That if we're going to have a conversation about the problem of evil, we also have to have the conversation about the problem of good. This story is a very bizarre story. But I hope what I'm trying to get us to do is to begin to place ourselves in a different position, to reframe the situations that we find ourselves in. Many of us are feeling anxiety at the moment and quite intense anxiety. We're in crazy, crazy times where there's great suffering. And it is easy for us to put a blame on someone for making a bad decision or for making a bad choice, and therefore we are trapped into doing certain things, particularly with the restrictions. We can blame the government for making bad choices in terms of restrictions, or we can blame the people who are not obeying social restrictions and social distancing, etc., of causing the spikes in cases, etc., and therefore we are getting punished. It's all their fault for not obeying, etc., etc., etc. We're all feeling those things. Those things are churning in us. And on top of that, we need to acknowledge, admit, see and hold grasp of, take grasp of, that we are taking on other people's anxieties as well. Everyone else is not coping. You are not unique in your struggles. You're not unique of feeling like a victim. You are not unique in any of these things. What you're being asked to do is to be mindful of your inner life, being mindful of what you are responsible for. And so when you feel anxious, it may well be something that you need to work on. But a lot of it is just dealing with other people's anxieties, which they're projecting and handing over to you. You don't need to do that. Before you react and respond and act in anxiety, in whatever way you usually do that, aggressively, defensively, or just ignoring it, or separating yourself from the situation, however you want to respond to the anxiety, watch yourself. Pause, take a deep breath, and ask yourself, what is God asking of me? He's asking me to be at peace. What is God gifting me in this situation? How might I avoid stepping more into anxiety or getting caught up in a whole load of mess of the world? Suffering exists. It will always exist. This side of the kingdom of God, where God comes and perfects creation and restores it to how it is, we will have to face evil, darkness, sin, temptation, etc. How might we resist? How might we remain calm in that? And if we make big commitments to the Lord, remember the stupidity of the vows that the Jews made. This commitment to not only go against one of the Ten Commandments in a way of slightly trying to please God, be wary of what we promise God. Do we promise too much? For the Lord asks of us one thing. He asks us to be obedient, to be faithful to him, to trust him, even in times of great stress and storm. So let us pray. Lord, in all the confusion and uncertainty of our current time in this season, Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to seek you with passion, to know your will and purpose for us. Help us to remain faithful to you, to trust you. And when we have big questions, when we are caused to doubt and despair, when we're tempted to feel hopeless, anxious, help us to know where that is coming from, what we are really responding to. We're sorry for the times when we've blamed you for things which are other people's fault, and we have failed to thank you for when you have gifted us. Help us to rebalance, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nothing but grace, my only plea. All I am depends on your love and your mercy. Your cross, my shield, my faith, your blood. I will not be moved by the hurricane or flood. And I will stand with you on higher ground. On Christ the solid rock I will be found. And for eternity sing out my soul. Nothing but grace, your grace alone. Nothing but grace, the only hope. For this guilty heart you have paid each debt I owe. And though I fall, your name is near. In the raging storm you will silence every fear. And I will stand with you on higher ground. On Christ the solid rock I will be found. And for eternity sing out my soul. Nothing grace will lead me home. On that day I'll see I was never once alone. There I will sing.
Going to pray now. Continue to pray. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and enter into a time of intercession. I'm using the Church of England's intercessions for a time of COVID-19. It talks a lot about anxiety, so I hope that's helpful. So we're just going to spend a few moments praying for ourselves and for the world at this time, particularly focusing on anxiety. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love and grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you taught us to love our neighbour and to care for those in need as if we were caring for you. In this time of anxiety, give us strength to comfort the fearful, to tend the sick, and to assure the isolated of our love and your love, of your grace and your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, be close to those who are ill, afraid or in isolation. In their loneliness, be their consolation. In their anxiety, be their hope. In their darkness, be their light. Through him who suffered alone on the cross, but reigns with you in glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We are not people of fear. We are people of courage. We are not people who protect our own safety. We are people who protect our neighbour's safety. We are not people of greed. We are people of generosity. We are your people, God, giving and loving, wherever we are, whatever it costs, for as long as it takes, wherever you call us. Help us to live out that vocation, to be a loving, witnessing and growing people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil. Grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from all anxiety as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. a few notices to conclude our time together before we sing our final song. Firstly, about worship, as I said at the beginning, just to sort of complete that notice, if you like. After today's service, straight after, there will be on the Facebook page a link to, I believe, a YouTube video that St. Paul's has put up for our joint service. And that will be made available through that way for this week. From in the future, it will come through like a premiere video after this service. I will schedule it to come out on the St. Peter's Facebook page just after this current service. As I said, that is just for September as we transition into October of only having a 10:15 service, but it being a joint mission partnership service online. So do watch out for that after this service, the link to the YouTube video. As I say, I believe that's how it's going to be. Murray is putting the service together, and I think that's how he's going to do it. If it's different, my future self, who is alive right now, is going to write in the comments section how it's going to be if it's wrong. So that strange thing of me talking to myself, which is a bit bizarre. It's a bit Christopher Nolan. I have just seen Tenet, the film. So it's a bit like that time inversion, etc. Anyway, if that notice is no longer relevant, look at the comments section and that will be made available there. Moving ahead, as I have been saying over the last few weeks about the rota, still waiting to hear from lots of you. It's putting me slightly into fear and anxiety that there are no longer any persons out there who want to help out in any way. So if you know that you are on the rota, usually for reading and intercession, and you're up for helping out with that, please do send me your names. You are going to still be able to contribute to future mission partnership things, and it would be useful to have your names so that I can put it on a rota, and Joe, our mission partnership development worker, will then be able to refer to you and take your recordings. What Joe has offered to any of you who might want to be able to do a reading but feel a bit nervous about the technology, which I know some of you feel anxious about recording yourself, Joe is offering to come to your house and record you, stand 2 meters away from you outside in your garden and film you doing it so that you don't have to worry about the technology. All you have to do is read the scriptures or write the intercessions. So if that's helpful for you, do get in touch with me and I'll be putting the rota together. Some of you have asked about preachers. Yes, preachers. We'll be offering your sermons to them. Again, I have the slots in which St. Peter's needs to offer the sermons, and you will be considered for that, and I will put a rota together of when we do it. It does mean that it won't be as frequently, perhaps, as you might have wanted, but you will certainly do it perhaps once a term. You'll be preaching, at least for this time, online. I am trying to work out ways in which we might get preachers to do our 10:15 service in person as we begin to take more people on, I hope, in gathered worship. We've got plenty of space still for that. The other thing to say is about annual meeting. We are looking at doing our annual meeting, which was meant to be in April, to do that over the next few months at some point. It will be on a Sunday morning at 10:15. At that point, we will probably take off the joint service and just do something for ourselves as part of that. And the worship will then be joint mission partnership afterwards, and we'll do an in-person worship after the annual meeting in church. The annual meeting will be mixed, both online and in gathered in person for those who are comfortable to do that. And so that date will be coming out at some point. As we transition into the joint mission partnership online service, obviously there will be questions about notices. It will be really important that you check regularly the Facebook page, and I will try each week either to do it typing it up and sending it out so that it's available on a Sunday notices for that week, or to record a video like this, a short video just with the notices for St. Peter's, so that you can keep up to date with the information that is available. I will also try, if I do a video, to put it on our website as well. So do just keep checking back. Sorry there's not a way in which I can prompt you to check, but if you want to know what's going on, then the Facebook page is probably the best one to do it in, or the website. And if you could share that information and that notice through your social groups, through your small groups, however you want to do that, I'm not able to take responsibility to get the information to everyone. So please, please, please do contact your friends on telephones, etc., and pass on the information that is relevant to them. That would be really helpful. I think that's it. I am now back on ministry. So if you've got pastoral needs, you can come to me if you think that's helpful. Yes, I think that's all I need to say for that. Let's conclude our time together with a song by our worship band, Lord, Let Your Glory Fall. You are good. Let's end as we began, singing God's praises.
You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Today, Lord, let your glory fall as on that ancient day. Songs of enduring love, and then your glory came. And as a sign to you that we would love the same, our hearts will sing that song. God, let your glory come. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Today, voices in unison, giving you thanks and praise, joined by the instruments, and then your glory came. Your presence like a cloud upon that ancient day. The priests were overwhelmed, because your glory came. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Was made, and then your fire came. They knelt upon the ground, and with one voice they praised. You are good.
So we're coming to our end of our service. A blessing, and then we'll go on our way. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle you in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us all and remain with us now and always. Amen. Go into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Love without borders. Share without fear. Seek with passion and pray without ceasing. Go to love and serve the Lord. As family, we go to love, witness, and grow for God's glory in our world. Amen. Have a good rest of your Sunday, and peace be with you.